All right. Well, I just want to welcome you guys. Thank you for joining us. This is something we just started. I know a lot of churches do Good Friday services, but we actually haven't. You know, sometimes it's a lot to put together a service to get people to kind of come out here. And then also, just in case you guys didn't notice, we have lots of kids here. So we need lots of kids, ministry workers and stuff, if a lot of the parents can take part. But it was a really blessed time last year. Like, we had a good turnout, and just seemed like the Lord really ministered to us as we just really simply reflected on the cross and the events leading up to Jesus's crucifixion. And so praying into this year, I just kind of was seeking what the Lord would want to do, and have some pastor friends, and we meet and we pray together every week, and they were talking about some of the things they were going to do, and I found myself kind of jealous or a little enamored because they were doing some what I call theatrics, which, I mean, I think are totally fine, but just some things to kind of really help people understand the magnitude of Jesus' death and what he went through. And, you know, I was prayerfully considering some of those things. And though I felt like the Lord just really gently kind of rebuked me and just reminded me that, you know, just the truth of what he did for us, just the magnitude of really what is the single greatest demonstration of love that has ever and will ever be shown to you, it's enough. It's enough just to reflect and remember those things that Jesus did for us. And so that's what I landed on tonight. We're just going to go through scripture, and we're going to revisit the events that happened to Jesus as he was finishing up his life, at least the first time go around here on this earth, and leading up to his death on the cross. And we're just going to simply have some different people come up here and read through the word. And in between, we're going to worship him and give him praise for those things that he did for us. And I want us just to really remember that, you know, we remember verses like John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." And we look at it from this mass standpoint that Jesus died to pay the penalty that the sins of mankind deserve. And that's true. That's very true. But the reality is he died for you. He died for me. He demonstrated God's love for us by what he went through, by doing that for us. And so what I guess I encourage you guys to do is, as we're reading through scripture and we're seeing the things Jesus went through and we're singing these praises to him, I want you to remember and keep in mind that he had you in mind. He did that because, as it says there in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he had joy in thinking about the relationship it would allow for him to have with you and how you would benefit in your life from being forgiven of your sin and having God to be in your life from that point on and lead you through this life right into the next. And we're going to talk about that more on Sunday. But just keep that in mind and think about that these things were done for you. So I'm going to start out in Luke 22, starting in verse 39, and where we're going to pick up these events that led up to Jesus' death. We're going to pick up in the night before, or the morning of the day that he died, where he basically went to, after having Passover, the Last Supper with his disciples, he went to the Mount of Olives to pray, just fully starting to understand what was about to happen to him. So it says here in Luke 22, starting in verse 39, "Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. And there he told them, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation.' And he walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him, and he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. And at last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. And Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords." And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. "Am I some dangerous revolutionary," he asked, "that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns."
And they led Jesus to the high priest and all the chief priests and elders, and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed them at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. For many bore false witness against him, and their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands in 3 days, and I will build another not made with hands.' And yet, even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him to serving death, as deserving death. And he began to, and some began to spit on him, saying, to cover his face and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows.
Defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he asked. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I'm king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, He is not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" "Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die, because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was moved. He was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leader shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares him a king is a rebel against Caesar." When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat in the platform that is called the Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him, crucify him." "What, crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified.
As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who is from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind him, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned to them and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have never borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, both criminals, were let out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong." He then said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise."
I'm wrecked. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Leave him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come and save him." Then Jesus shouted again, and he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who died were raised from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. They left the cemetery went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Zebedee's wife, the mother of James and John. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who was one of Jesus' followers, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in long linen cloth. He placed it in his own tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance as he left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting nearby. The next day, on the first day of Passover ceremonies, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver once said, while he was alive, after 3 days, he will be raised from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body, and then telling everyone he came back to life. If that happens, it will be worse off than when we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it as best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. We have the awesome privilege of partaking in the body of Christ as we remember. Are we wanting to do this together? Hold it. So we're going to take time to do that and hold on to the elements so that we can partake together as a family.
Before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he celebrated the Passover dinner with his disciples. And toward the end of it, as they were eating, it says in Matthew 26, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." Now his disciples didn't fully understand what this meant yet, because he had yet to die and rise again and explain to him the significance of it. But this bread he was giving them, this cracker that we hold in our hand, represents Jesus' body and everything that it would go through that we heard tonight, that his word described, everything that was symbolic of the wrath and judgment that your sin deserved, that my sin deserved, that so we didn't have to pay that penalty ourselves, Jesus willingly took upon himself. And so when we take this cracker and we break it, we remember that sacrifice that Jesus made. We give worth to it because we don't want to ever grow insensitive to it, because what it has led to is the power of sin, that we were all born with a nature to sin, to do the opposite of what God says is good and right. We couldn't help ourselves. That power, that nature was broken with his body on that cross when he died. So we no longer are slaves to sin. And so sometimes we just take a moment to think about what that means for us individually, because all of us have a testimony. All of us were something completely different before Jesus saved us and his Holy Spirit came inside of us and changed us. And we're all still works in progress, but we are so much further than we were. And so I just want to take the time to give you guys the opportunity to praise God individually, right where you're at, whether you want to do that silently or you want to do it out loud and share it with us, but praise him for something that his death on that cross broke in your life, the power something had over you, and acknowledge it and praise him for it, and the rest of us will agree with you in that praise. And I'll start. Lord, I thank you so much, because when you saved me, I was so angry and bitter because my father left me. And it felt like it ruined my life for so many years. But I found a better father in you. And you freed me of that anger. You freed me of that bitterness. And all the detrimental things that came with that, you healed and freed me from the power of that. And I thank you so much for it, Lord. Lord, we could go on and on because we have so much to acknowledge. Anything good in our lives, anything that you've saved us from or we've been saved from, it's all you. We give you the glory, Lord. You deserve all of it. We have done nothing good in ourselves. And apart from you, we are not good at all in ourselves, Lord. It's all you. And we acknowledge, Lord, that this doesn't even feel like enough in to say thank you, to praise you, to just take this in remembrance of you, because this accomplished more than we can even fathom. It feels like the longer we know you, the more you show us a deeper understanding of the grace that's been shown to us. But Lord, we come here today and we remember what you went through for us. And we take this bread and we break it. And we thank you that the power of sin was broken when your body was broken for us. Go ahead and take it and eat it. Then it says in verse 27 in Matthew 26, and he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. So like with the bread, this juice represents Jesus' blood that was spilled willingly on that cross. As the Bible says, the blood of goats or animals was not enough to truly atone or pay the required penalty for our sins. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was the only one, because none of us are perfect. No person's ever lived perfectly. But Jesus, being equal with God, fully a man and fully God, was able to live a perfect life so that, as the word says, he who knew no sin became sin. He took upon all of our sins upon himself on that cross and paid the penalty that was just so that we wouldn't have to. And as the Bible says, through faith in that, receiving that truth, repenting of our sin and going to God to be forgiven and saved, we've been justified or made just as if we had no sin. So let's spend a moment before we drink this cup and thank Jesus for what he's done for us. But let's take a moment to just, as we just did, acknowledge the sin that we've been forgiven of in our life, because this is something that, as I said before, we're works in progress, and sometimes we still drop the ball. Sometimes we do things wrong. And what the Bible says, it's important to acknowledge those things before God, to remind ourselves, because the enemy wants us to feel guilty when there's nothing to be guilty of, because the penalty for every sin that you did do and every sin you're ever going to do has been paid for in full. So the enemy would want you to feel guilty and condemn yourself, but Jesus would remind us, I paid for that sin. I paid for that sin. You're forgiven. Acknowledge it. Look to me to help you live in that freedom from sin. And so this is just going to be an opportunity to acknowledge our sin. Maybe you have something right now you need to repent of. Maybe you just want to thank God for sin that you knew that you never thought you could be forgiven of, but Jesus forgave you of it. Lord God, the sins in my life are too many to even have time to list right here. I spent the first 20 years of my life living just to satisfy my flesh. And all of those sins, more than I can even remember, have been forgiven. And since then, I still mess up. Despite not wanting to, despite knowing that those things are not how I want to be because they don't lead me in a good direction, I've learned those lessons and I know that I'm free in you, but I still mess up. But I'm so thankful that your quick to remind us to just bring those things before you, confess them, knowing that we're right in your eyes, and look to you to help us keep moving forward in the good things you have for us, free of those bad things. So, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you all of the idolatry in my life, really just living for myself, all of the fleshly things I did, whether it was drugs or alcohol or promiscuous, what all those things, Lord, that amounted to nothing, that were all wrong, all of those selfish decisions just to benefit myself with no care of others, Lord, thank you so much that you were willing to pay the price for those, and you have forgiven me, Lord. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but in verse 29, he ends kind of a somber moment by giving them a little something to anticipate, right? He says, mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And of course, we have even more of the story than they did at this point, right? Because we know Sunday's coming. We know he didn't stay dead. That our Savior's alive, right? But I love that, because just that little bit of anticipation, it led to them singing a worship song, singing a hymn, praising God. So that's the right way to end tonight. Amen? So let's go ahead and praise him with one more song. Lord, we sing those words and they just don't seem like enough, Father. We know that, Lord, you know our thoughts, you know our innermost being, so you know what we're really trying to convey, Father, and we just have this overwhelming gratefulness because of what you've done, because of who you are, just that we have this relationship, this love that's so foreign, Lord. We haven't experienced it anywhere else other than with you, that you would love us that were in rebellion against you when you did this for us, Lord. Even as it was read tonight, as you were dying for the very people that were crucifying you, and you said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was us. That was our sin putting you there. And even as you were going through it, you were asking the Father to forgive. Lord, we know we can't fully understand the magnitude of your love, your grace, what's been done. But from what we have understood, it has changed us forever. As your word says, your kindness draws us to repentance. It has drawn us to you. Because from what we have experienced, we see that you care about us more than anyone else. And if you care about us that much, we just want to follow you. We want to be with you. We want whatever it is you want, Lord. We've tasted and seen how good you are, as the psalmist says, Lord. And we just know we don't want to be away from you. We don't want to be anywhere else other than with Jesus. And that's why we're here tonight, to be with you. And we're so thankful as we go from this place, we get to be with you. For all eternity, we will be with you. May we grow to have an even greater understanding of that truth, Lord, knowing that even though we're in this world, we're not of it, and we're not alone. We always are with you. May we keep our eyes on you and follow as you lead us right through our days on this earth, right into your kingdom, Lord. And we look forward to that day. We know that what we read tonight was just your first coming, but there's a second coming that's going to be soon. And just as you told them that they would see you coming in the clouds, we're going to see you coming in the clouds. So Lord, thank you for the hope that you've given us. Thank you for the salvation that was achieved at that cross, but thank you that that wasn't the end. That Sunday came and you did what you said. The tomb was empty and you rose from the grave. And I pray for this Sunday that, Lord, this would be as we call it, a resurrection celebration. It would be a day of celebrating what it means that we serve a risen Savior. And it would be a day of celebrating for those that come to believe the good news for the first time. And they receive the same hope that we have, Lord, that we remember tonight. So, Lord, be with us between now and then. May we continue to reflect on what you've done for us and how it's changed our lives so much for the better. And may you put those divine appointments between us and then of those people that you sovereignly have put us here to be witnesses to, so that we can tell them about you, so that we can invite them to church, so that we can display you in our lives to them, so they can know you as well. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. May the Lord be with you between now and Sunday, and get ready to celebrate. God bless you.